Amen. Thank you, Brother Michael. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 12. I'm sorry, Judges 13. I was like, that doesn't sound right. Judges 13. The song fits really well with the sermon this morning because we're going to see how a particular couple in Israel received grace and had their chains of grief taken away, and they knew what it was like to have grace. Judges chapter 13, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And begin reading in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bear not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. But the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said to him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said, the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh to the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if I will offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all of these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come now and ask that you bless the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, you would give me unction from on high and give me excellency of speech that I might be able to preach you've laid in my heart. And I pray that it would find lodging in the hearts of everyone here today. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The times of the judges, the birth of Samson. The times of the judges, the birth of Samson. Today, we will begin the stories of the life of Samson, probably the most well-known judge of Israel. Well, so why was he most well-known? Because of all the great deeds that he did, of all the wondrous things he did in his lifetime. He did some things that are superhero-like. That's the best way I know how to describe it. I mean, not there is such a thing of people that have superpowers, like the comic books that tell. But if anybody in the Bible was probably close to that, that would have been Samson. He had, as you'll find out, great strength. He was able to do some things that no other man could do. But you'll see as we continue on the study. But now we're going to look at his birth and the things surrounding his birth. We will see both victory and tragedy in Samson's life. However, we will see a victory today in the life of his parents. My first point this morning, the prophecy to Samson's mother. The prophecy to Samson's mother, verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, as was their pattern, sadly, Israel was back in idolatry yet again. And this time, the Lord used the mighty Philistines, some people call them the Philistines, to punish them. However, this time, notice they were being punished for 40 years. That is considerably longer than the past cycles they have been in. Where just maybe 10 years or 18 years or 20 years, but now it's 40 years that they're now being oppressed by the Philistines. In verse 2, the Lord was going to use an unlikely family for the next judge. Manoah. That is the man mentioned here. He is the father of Samson. And his wife, she is not mentioned here. So for today's sake, we'll call her Mrs. Manoah. Or we'll call her Samson's mother. So that we understand who we're talking about. But Manoah and his wife were of the tribe of Dan. Now, for our teens, we talked about the 12 sons of Jacob today. And we've been in that study. So the name Dan should be a little familiar to you. Manoah's wife was not able to have children. So since she was not able to bear children and have children, no one was looking at them, Manoah and his wife. They weren't looking at them for any great offspring to come from them. In fact, they were looking for no offspring at all. So in verse 3, an angel appeared unto her and told her she would no longer be barren and that she would conceive and have a son. The word barren means to not bear. We know that with fruit trees and with other vegetables and so on and so forth, plants that bear things that we eat, that we use the word bear to produce fruit. Well, for a woman, if she's not able to produce a child, then she is considered barren, not able to bear fruit. So now, and who knows how long they had been married and how long they'd been trying to have a child, we know that she was not past childbearing years because there's only a few examples in the Bible where we see that as the case with two women in particular. But she was not past the years of childbearing, but she had not been able to have a child, and so they knew that she wasn't able to have children. And now an angel appears unto her and says, you are going to be able to have a baby, and it's going to be a son. This would have been great news to this woman. She was finally going to have a child, and on top of this, it would be a son. Her chains were broken that day. Her chains were gone. She found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we must remember in those days, a woman's lot in life, her desire in life, was to have children. And her greatest desire was to have sons. That's what she looked forward to. Now, let's fast forward to now. Most women have other things in life they look forward to with careers and so on and so forth. But most women who are married will eventually have a desire to have a child. Now, some women don't have that desire, and that's okay. But most women do. Now, back then, that was your greatest desire in life. And if you couldn't have children, you were sad and you were miserable and you were depressed for the most part. But then you had to learn to find that God's grace was sufficient, as Jesus told Paul, and move on with life. But if it ever happened that you were blessed to have a child, how great was your joy? We see instances like Elizabeth and bearing John the Baptist. Remember, she was well, as the Bible says, well stricken in years. She was old, probably past the age of childbearing years, and never had a child in her life. And then the angel comes and tells Zechariah that they're going to have a child, and he didn't believe it. And then, well, as the proof of that was going to happen, he wasn't able to talk until John was born, and he named him John to write his name down. But when she became expectant with child, she was overjoyed, y'all. And then when Mary came to tell her that she was going to have a baby too, and then Elizabeth got full of the Holy Ghost because she felt John move in the womb at the sign that Mary would bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Elizabeth began to praise God right there. Why? Because it wasn't just the fact that they were both expecting. It wasn't the fact that that was a great joy, which it was. It was the joyous thing because God was blessing them and able to give them children. Y'all, God can do anything. I think sometimes we think we can limit God's power and ability. God has no limit to his power. God can do anything. Verses 4 and 5, the angel tells her that the child must be a Nazarite to God from birth. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Now, some of you may not know what that means, to be a Nazarite from there. So, in order for this to happen, she, Samson's mother, Manoah's wife, she would also have to do the same thing while she was expectant with the child. If God wanted Samson to be a Nazarite from the womb and a Nazarite his whole life, that meant that Mrs. Manoah, Samson's mother, would have to take the vow during the terms of her pregnancy. And you're like, well, what in the world is a Nazarite? Well, everyone please turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, describes in explicit detail the vow of the Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, and begin reading verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. For he shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, of the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priests, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because the separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering to the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of the fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer for his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with a basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and of the unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of the separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with a wave breast and heave shoulder, and after the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for a separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. Now, why did I read all that this morning? Here's one. While under the oath, the Nazarite could do not the following: eat or drink anything that comes from a vine, such as grapes, which would have been the most thing, but couldn't eat scuppernines, couldn't eat muscadines, couldn't have had blueberries, blackberries. Okay? He said, well, that comes from a bush. Well, sometimes it does grow in a vine sense. But mainly the grapes there. You couldn't have, you know, you can create oil from grapes too. You can cook with grapeseed oil and so on and so forth. Anything that come from the vine, you couldn't eat of it. You couldn't even, if it said, well, this is okay. No, if it come from the vine, you couldn't eat of it. And you couldn't drink from it either. That really limited you to drinking water back then. Okay? Maybe milk, if you were lucky enough to have it. They didn't have tea or coffee. Some of you would be miserable. Some of you got to have that caffeine, that coffee. But no, they didn't have that back then. And at least in the Middle East, they didn't. They would eventually get it in a few years from this point. Also, for the men, no haircuts. No haircuts. Now, back then, it was tradition for women to have long hair and probably would never get a haircut. And some of them did, some of them didn't. But for a man, you kept your hair short, or at least to a certain length. But for a Nazarite, once you took the vow, no more haircuts until the end of your vow. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. On top of this, don't get near a dead body, even if it is your loved one. It doesn't matter if it's mama or daddy or brother or sister, wife, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, cousin. It doesn't matter. You don't get near a dead body. And all of this had to be done on top of eating all the clean things, that's what they call kosher, that they were normally required to eat. So most of the people back then, at least in Israel, they knew that they couldn't eat pork, and they couldn't eat catfish, and they couldn't eat shrimp, lobster, and so on and so forth. All the unclean things. Man, I'm sure I'm glad God told Peter he could eat that. Anyway, that's a different story for another day. On top of this, they couldn't get clean near a dead body. Oh, and by the way, that included animals. Did you know that? That included animals. Couldn't get near the dead carcass of an animal. Remember that. Remember all this, because there's going to be some instances involving some dead bodies and the dead carcasses and wine and grapes with Samson later on in his story. Couldn't do any of that. And also, don't forget, the hair. Could not cut his hair. By the time he reached my age, he would have had hair that probably reached the floor. You said, well, that's kind of odd for a boy to do that. Now, I know some boys have long hair, but not typically that long. Well, the Nazarite, the whole purpose of that, it means separated unto God. Why? To be used of God and to get closer to God. The whole purpose was for that. So we read over Numbers chapter 6 what they had to do. Now, by the way, most of the time in those days, if you took a Nazarite vow, you were an adult. You were old enough to know what to do and so on and so forth. So no one forced you to take the Nazarite vow. This was your decision, what you thought that you needed to do, and maybe you wanted to get closer to the Lord and you wanted to get better in your life. And so he said, well, let's see about taking the Nazarite vow. So you would take whatever, how long it was going to be. Some people took a year. Some people took 20 years. I mean, it just depends on the length that they took. They may have said it had been for a month. I don't know. Most people probably didn't longer than that. But the whole point was, whatever, how long it was, you were going to be extra careful to live very holy to God, to get really close to God in the process. But it would be a challenge. It would be a great challenge. Because let's just say that while you're, let's say you took the vow for a year, what if your dad died? Well, you can't get near that dead body. You'll have to mourn from afar. That'd have been very challenging, wouldn't it? Yeah. And if they broke that, they had to do something there at the tabernacle, at the altar to sacrifice to make up for that. But whenever the time come to end it, he had to do all these different sacrifices to give glory to God and to say that we're done, we've completed, praise God, he gets the glory. And then he would have been looking forward to that haircut, getting all them locks off your head. You'd take that and you'd burn your hair and that you'd shaved off, and you were considered like everybody else at that point. But everybody known at that point, you completed the vow, and you were closer to God. God gets the glory. But with Samson, the limit to his vow was death. It wasn't to be, oh, until he reaches 30 years old. It was for life. But that was for a purpose, y'all. God wanted this boy to grow up and be an example. Her son, being a Nazarite from birth, would put him in a unique position of being a great spiritual leader to the Israelites. And he would deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And in the process of time, he would show them, or was supposed to be up at that way, to show them how to live for God. Because remember, for 40 years now, they haven't been living right for God. They haven't. And so God is trying to show them by sending them a deliverer to show them how to get back to God. My next point this morning, their perplexity of Samson's father, verses 6 through 8. In verses 6 and 7, Manoah's wife went and told her husband what the angel had told her. She explained that she knew that this man was sent from God. And she explained that she thought, which means she wasn't for sure, but that she thought that this man was an angel because of how he looked. Yeah. Now, without going into great detail, the study of angels in the Bible can be quite perplexing, kind of like Samson's father here. A little confusing and not hard to understand. But there's instances in the Bible where the angels look just like men, like you and me. There's other instances in the Bible where they appeared bright, and they had bright clothing on as well, so that they would know they were from God. So, ever how it was, he did look like a man, but at the same time, he didn't look like a normal man. She knew he was from God by the way he looked and the way he talked, but wasn't quite sure he was an angel. And she told her husband, she never asked his name or where he was from. And then she gave all the details of what the angel said concerning their child that had not yet been born. Now, it appears from the word in here that Manoah's wife is excited. She's happy. Well, of course, what woman wouldn't be that haven't been able to have a child and won one? And I'll be honest, most daddies, they get excited too. Now, some who are not ready for it, they get a little scared. They get a little scared. But Manoah did something a little different. He's like, Manoah, in verse 8, apparently had to hear and see it for himself. He's one of these where, you know what, I need more than just what my wife said. First of all, in those days, and we can get hard on Manoah, but I want you to try to understand his perspective. I mean, I already see some of you wives whispering to your husbands, okay? It's okay, all right? I want to help us men out here just a little bit. First of all, in those days, it was not common for God to commune with women. It was mainly men, even though there were some examples. Deborah is a very good example of a woman being used by God. We've already covered her in the study. But second of all, most of the Israelites were not worshiping God, right, or at all. And Manoah, the spiritual leader of the family, didn't get the message like his wife received. It's almost like, well, God didn't talk to me, but he talked to you. I mean, I'm the spiritual leader of the household. I'm the man of the house. And God talked to you, but not me. I understand a little bit why he said that, or thought somewhere along those lines. However, it is safe to assume that Samson's parents feared the Lord, from what we read here. Now, they may not have been completely true to the Lord because of the error of the Israelites at the time, but it is apparent that they knew about God and they knew to follow Him. And God telling couples that were barren in the Bible that they were going to conceive throughout the Bible, it was sometimes the men, and it was also sometimes the women. There's not a consistent way. It was always God telling the men that their wives were going to have a child, or it was always at the wives that they were going to conceive a child. No. In fact, we see God told Abraham that Sarah, his wife, would conceive a son. He was Isaac. God told Manoah's wife here that she would conceive a son. His name was Samson. God told Hannah that she would conceive. Her son was named Samuel. God told Zacharias that Elizabeth, his wife, would conceive, and that his name, the son's name, would be called John. God told Mary that she would conceive the Son of God, and that his name would be called Jesus. And then God told Joseph, Mary's husband, in a dream, that Mary would bear the Son of God. In every one of these examples, except Mary, all of the women were not able to have children. But God used their barrenness to give Him glory when God allowed them to conceive. So Manoah wanted God to send the same angel or the same man that he thought again to them so that he could hear it himself. Well, this brings me to my last point this morning, the prophecy to both parents, verses 9 to 25. Verse 9, God answered Manoah's prayer. He did. Manoah asked that God would send the angel or send a servant back so that he, Manoah, could hear what was told him to his wife. So God answered the prayer, but sent the angel back to his wife when he wasn't around. I want you to understand something. I believe in prayer. I believe in being specific in your prayers. But I also want you to know something, too. God does not always answer your prayers the way you want them to. I mean, you can be specific to the letter. But y'all, if it's not in God's will, it's not going to happen. He may answer your prayer a little bit the way you want it, but not in complete way that you want it. And that makes some people upset. But you've got to be accepting of the Lord's will no matter what it is. We see where Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was arrested to be tried and crucified, we see where he himself prayed for the will of the Father to be done, but he also prayed that the suffering would pass. Of course, we know that didn't happen. Listen, God's will needs to be our will as well, no matter what it is. Now, God answered Manoah's prayer in sending the angel again, but it wasn't to him just like that. It was sent to his wife again when he wasn't around, like it was the last time. Now, I don't know exactly why God did this, but there are some things to consider. Maybe God sent the angel back to Manoah's wife the same way he did the last time to prove it's exactly the same. Nothing's changed. God does not change. To prove this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Maybe another thing to consider, she would be the vessel to carry this child, as with all of the cases of babies being born, and she had to carry the more important responsibility of carrying out the Nazirite vow during her pregnancy, which would not have been easy to do. She had to be a Nazirite too, the whole time during the pregnancy. On top of being expectant with a child and going to give birth to him. All right? She would have had the responsibility of making sure her son, at least in the very early child-rearing years, would keep the Nazirite vow. That was the responsibility of the women back then, to make sure that their child in the younger years were taken care of and so on and so forth. She had even greater responsibility of the whole time that he would have been eating and nursing and so on and so forth, that she would have had to keep that as well going on until a certain age he could feed and clothe himself and so on and so forth. And on that whole time, if somebody was going to feed him something, he can't have that. Son, you can't get near that dead body. Sorry. Forget about it. You're a Nazirite. That's a great responsibility for her. But I think the most likely reason of all, on top of all this, is so that God proved that it's his way and not your way, Manoah. Verse 10 and 11, Manoah's wife went and quickly found him to tell him that the same angel or the same man had appeared again. And Manoah got to speak to the angel this time. He quickly got it confirmed that it was the same one who had given the message to his wife. And in verses 12 to 14, we see where Manoah was very happy at this point. It's almost like he was a little hesitant to get happy beforehand. But now that, oh yeah, I know what's going to happen now, he was very happy to oblige the Lord. But he wanted to know what they needed to do. That's like any good man. Oh, yeah. Lord, you just tell us what we need to do, and we'll be happy to do it. Oh, yeah, we're getting a great deal. I get a son. Hallelujah. I get a son. Manoah's probably very happy to have a son. Most fathers would. But now he wanted to know what they need to do concerning their child with all the Lord was going to bless them. The angel simply told Manoah, y'all ready for this? Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. That'd have been like a balloon getting deflated. In other words, I have already told her what to do. Listen to her and you'll be fine. However, the angel went ahead and told Manoah again. The synopsis of what he told his wife. But again, he emphasized to Manoah, all that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, yes, Manoah was responsible for his wife, but could he make her sin? No. Could he make her not sin? No. She had the free will of choice. So whose responsibility was it to make sure that they obeyed God's word and kept the vow of the Nazarite? It was hers. Yeah. So obviously the emphasis was put on his wife and not him. Verses 15 to 21. Then Manoah wanted the angel to not leave so he could offer a baby goat, which we call a kid, that's what the Bible calls it here too, to him. The angel quickly put Manoah in his place by explaining that the sacrifice, if it was going to be made, must be made to the Lord and not to him. Because Manoah didn't realize he was an angel. At this point, Manoah thought it was the Lord talking to him. Which, yes, the Lord was talking to him, but it was through the angel, through the messenger, through the servant. But it wasn't God himself in front of Manoah. Manoah was like, okay, well, let me know your name so that when all these things come to pass, that we'll honor you when it's confirmed, when we know we're expecting the child. But again, the angel quickly told Manoah that it was basically none of his business. He's like, why do you keep asking me my name, knowing it is a secret? That's pretty much what we'd say in South Arkansas. That's none of your business. If I wanted you to know it, I would have told you. Oh, why in the world would the angel do this? Notice how the angel didn't want any kind of credit for what was going on. He didn't want to be acknowledged for blessing them. He didn't want to be acknowledged even with his name. Why? Because the glory and the honor of all that we do belongs to the Lord and to none of us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 declares unto us, not of works, lest any man should boast. The angel knew and God knew that if Manoah were to discover the name of that angel, that the worship would go to the angel and not to God. Y'all, God is very clear that he is jealous for us. He doesn't want us to worship anything other than him. No other person, no other entity, no other thing, inanimate object, doesn't matter. There are some people who worship dead people. There are some people who worship creatures that are, we can't even begin to explain because they're not even real. There are some people who worship angels. I mean, it's sad. It's very sad. But here we see a great example where the angel says, you give the sacrifice to God because he's the one that's doing all this, not me. Well, let me praise your name when all this happens because, oh, great. No, don't. Why? Because the glory and the honor goes to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What we do for the Lord needs to truly be for the Lord, not for show. Even Jesus said something about that. Remember when talking about fasting and praying? You remember those Pharisees? They would put on stuff on their faces to make it look like they were fasting. They're like, oh, they're getting really malnourished, you know. So they would go, oh, look at that great Pharisee. He's being so holy to God. And we can see, oh, my goodness, look at what great things he's doing for God. Jesus said not to do that. He said, if you choose to fast, get up and wash your face every day. Take a bath, pretty much. So you look normal and healthy. So that the credit doesn't go to you, but it goes to God. He says, you do this in secret, and God will reward you openly. How about that? So the things you do for God, don't do it thinking, man, look at the things people are going to pat me on my back. Oh, it's going to look so good. Oh, I can't wait to say, oh, what a good job you've been doing. Oh, I just cannot wait to see what's going to happen next because all what you're doing, oh, and that just makes you get the big head syndrome. Oh, yeah. Hey, yeah, I kind of like that. We shouldn't do that, y'all. It's hard sometimes to be humble. I understand that. But if something you've done for the Lord and someone wants to thank you, try your best to say, well, it was God who did it. And it was for God. Manoah did as the angel said and offered the kid, that baby goat, upon a rock. And the angel did something extraordinary to show God's approval. Whenever the fire of the offering went towards the sky, the angel ascended to heaven in the flame. Samson's parents fell on their faces to worship God at that point. The angel wouldn't appear to them again. But it wasn't until after the angel had left in this fashion that Manoah finally figured out that it was an angel. Why? Because a human being can't step into a fire and not be hurt. We can't fly either on our own. I mean, some of us probably wish we could, but we cannot do that. So it's like, that wasn't a human, that was an angel. Well, we see in verses 22 and 23 that Manoah was scared they were going to die. He thought because of the things that they saw, God would kill them. He must not have had much faith. He probably wasn't very smart either. How do we know that? Because Manoah's wife reminded him that if God wanted them dead, they would be dead already. And that's true. They would have. We know that Moses, who actually wanted to see God, remember the story? There's a few times where we see throughout in Moses' lifetime and even Israel, they saw bits and pieces of God. They saw His feet. They saw His glory. That's the main thing they saw. A bright, shining light. But Moses, other than Adam and Eve, Moses was the only one to see most of God. And he only saw the back part of God. God says, "And any man seeing me will die," pretty much. I'm paraphrasing that. So, Manoah's wife, look, God wanted us dead, we'd already be dead. And on top of that, God would not have accepted their sacrifice. There were ways in the Old Testament when they'd make sacrifices to God where they knew if God accepted or not. How do we know that? We'll go all the way back to the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel. We knew that even back then they knew that they had to sacrifice God's way, and if you didn't, God didn't accept it. How do we know? Because Cain brought in all these vegetables of all the stuff that he did and all the great stuff that he did that will show, look what I'm doing for God. And there was two things wrong with it. Number one, he disobeyed God and gave the wrong sacrifice. And number two, it was all for him and not for God. But he could see, somehow, y'all, he could see that God did not accept his sacrifice. But he accepted his brother's. Why? Because Abel did it the right way, the way God had commanded them. So even here, Manoah and his wife could see that God accepted the sacrifice. And of course, the way the angel went back into heaven, that was a good sign too. And so she's like, look, if God wanted us dead, we'd already be dead. And then if he didn't like what we were doing, he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. Men, I want y'all to listen to this morning. Men, sometimes it takes our wives to talk some sense into us. It is. Oh, listen, if y'all need marriage counseling, my office is open after services. It's okay. All right? But it's the truth. Sometimes it does take our wives to talk some sense into us. Not all the time, but sometimes. In this instance, Manoah's wife had to talk some sense into him. Look. Look. God, if he wanted us to do this, he wouldn't kill us. And if we had done something wrong in what we just did, he would have killed us. And he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. Verse 24 and 25, God fulfilled his promise, and Samson was born. And it was apparent to all that the Lord was with him. They could see all those there. The Danites could see that Manoah's boy, man, the Spirit of God is with him. They could see that at a very young age. In conclusion, I want you to understand that God can use anybody He wants to accomplish His purpose. Don't think that you're too insignificant, too unimportant. I'll give you the greatest example to show you that each and every one of you is important to God. You look at the cross. Jesus died for you. You are important to Him. No matter how unimportant you think you are, if God died for you, you're important. And you, every one of you, fit into that category this morning. And if God wants you for something, then y'all, let Him have His way with you. Because you can be used of God, no matter what it is. Oh, you say, well, I can't do that. You only can't do it because you're not allowing God to use you. I never will forget that was my biggest excuse. And that's exactly what it was. My biggest excuse when God was calling me to preach. Lord, I can't do that. Well, you see where I am today. I can because God wanted me to do that, and I've allowed Him to do such. I've known some other men who said, God, I can't do it, and they're not doing it. And they're being punished for it as well. Sometimes God gives us the desires of our hearts. We see that with Manoah and his wife. They wanted a baby. God granted it to him. However, just make sure that your desires line up with God's desires and His Word. Because sometimes our desires are not what He wants for us. And because we're people, we will pursue what we want over what God wants very quickly. I've known some men that have left the ministry and went and pursued something else because of whatever the excuse or reason was given, because that's what they wanted to do. They were fed up. I mean, I understand, y'all. It can get discouraging in the ministry. Believe me, it can get very discouraging. It's just like anything else. It's stressful sometimes, but it's rewarding. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes that can get to you, and some men just up and quit. Done. And they go pursue something else. Y'all, that's not what God would have us to do. And we suffer because of it as well. So always, your desires need to be what God's desire is too. And that, when those align, that's great. Each and every one of us today needs to be a willing vessel of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means simply, Lord, let me be used of You the way You want me to be used. Lord, I pray that You would allow me to do whatever You want me to do. And you know, I think sometimes God's people struggle with their path in life. They'll say, well, should I do this or should I do that? Oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes the answers are found in God's Word. A husband or a wife are trying to figure out what they need to do as a family. But if you look at God's Word, it already tells you what to do. We need more men to act like men. We need more men to act like men and act like God's men. We need more women to act like women and act like God's women. We need them to fulfill the roles in the relationship that God has outlined in His Word, the Bible. To raise our children in the way they need to be raised. Not the way we would want to, but that God wants them to. There are so many people in our world today. They fall into this philosophy of to find true happiness, just do whatever you want. I'm not putting those in exact words, but that's pretty much, if you look at the world, you know, well, you have one person who one day says, it is wrong to do this. And the next day you turn around and say, oh, I know I said that before, but you know, really, I've changed my mind. It's okay to do that. But you know what about God? God is unchanging. His word does not change. It is ever true. If you want to be right, you follow God and His word. Now, just because a bunch of people get together and say, you don't need to listen to God's word, that's old-fashioned, it's full of legends, it's full of myths, why would you follow something so ancient? You know what? Just because there may be a majority of people say it's wrong doesn't mean that it's wrong. Live right, no matter what. Samson was going to grow up in a time where most of the people, his own people, didn't fear God if they needed to. And Samson would fall into temptation like you and I do. And we're going to see what he did with those temptations when the time comes. But I'm going to challenge you today. Live right. Do right no matter what, y'all. Nobody, no matter if someone's looking or if someone's not looking, because God is always looking. I hope in prayer today that your heart is right with God. But if not, I pray it would today. God gives you an invitation today and an opportunity to be a part of His family and of His work. Let's all bow our heads, prepare for a word of invitation.